The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
So before we let Selma kids go downstairs, I'm going to ask a favor from all the kids before they leave. I would like all the kids to line up over here. So start here on Dan, and we're going to go this way. So everybody behind her. There we go. That way. Everybody over this way. Like herding cats. Here we go. So here's what I'm going to do. Everybody else have a seat. I kind of had fun this week in researching and thinking through everything. And so as we dismiss you, I want to know what you guys are thankful for. Because it is Thanksgiving. And, you know, it's coming up really soon and there's lots of stuff. So just tell me one thing that you're thankful for, okay? I'll start with you, Miss Aaliyah.
Jesus.
All right. Good. That's a good one. It's always a good one to start with.
Everything that Jesus has gave us.
This might be a theme. I like it.
Our home.
There you go. Go ahead.
Family.
Yeah, there you go.
Life.
Yes.
God.
I do not know anything.
Hey, that's all right with me.
What are you thankful for?
Food.
There, hey.
Bruh, I'm with you.
What are you thankful for?
Life.
Life. All right.
Bible.
The Bible. Okay.
Earth.
Which is nice. Yeah, it's pretty big, too.
Come here, man.
What are you thankful for, Nathan?
I don't know.
You don't know? I'm thankful for your hug, buddy. How about that? All right, that's good.
What about you, Jordan?
People.
People? Yeah, I hear you there, man. And, hey, can I borrow those?
Mom.
She need to hear that, too. Go ahead. All right, Selma kids, if you didn't, you're always dismissed. Go on down. Guys, listen, it's always cool to hear the little ones talk because, I mean, there's so many things in our life going on, people mad at Hamilton and all that other stuff, and this just kind of gives perspective. So I just wanted to hear from them a little bit. What we're going to do is, I know we have a lot of new people here today and people that are returning. I want you to spend a few minutes just saying hi to them, getting to know them real quick, I'll get up here in about 6 minutes. And we'll get started. Peace be with you. I got to admit that you name it is giving me life right now. I couldn't help it. For those of you who are wondering about that video, let me just quickly tell you, and I guess I'm not going to edit this out. I'll let the podcast hear it too. The You Name It video is from Shirley Caesar, Pastor Shirley Caesar. And that's actually a really good, I'll put the link up in the group me or on the web tonight. It's actually called a sermon called Hold My Mule, is where it comes from. And, the guy's talking about how blessed he is. And she actually starts listing off all the things that he said on how blessed he was. And the internet has no chill and way too much time on its hands. And so he took it and put a beat to it because, you know, why not? And then it became a meme and now people are milly rocking to it and, you know. There we go. So, You Name It. There you go. Look up You Name It Challenge. It's hilarious. I just said Millie Rock in a sermon. Okay. So, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, or page 876 in the hardback black pew Bible. If you do not have a Bible, you know what I'm going to say next. It's yours. You get a Bible. Though we bought a case of Bibles. We want you to have a Bible. So open that up, page 876. And once you find it, we want you to stand in the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. And the word says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He saw them and said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? Then he said to them, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you that you give us the opportunity to encounter you in so many different ways, including healing. Jesus, we right now just walk into your story, walk into your words and hear exactly what you want us to hear and see and know as we move forward. Father, I thank you that in this time where we give thanks as a nation, and remember to give thanks to you for all you've done. We praise you and we bless you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Happy Thanksgiving. Ah, that's good. Okay, I'm just thinking about Thanksgiving. This is crazy. So when my wife and I first got married, and everybody who's married, you've gone through this probably, we had to do negotiations, okay? Negotiations were like this, not, you know, who gets what side of the bed. That was easy. It wasn't who gets the closet. That's her. It wasn't, you know, it was so many different things that we had to negotiate. But the biggest one that we had to negotiate in our families was where do we go for the holidays? It was really... Heard that? It was just, where do we go? Where do we go? And so it was actually kind of easy in our household. We were blessed because the first time I went to her family's Christmas, I walked into the Christmas and everybody was there. And then I walked into a room, which I remember the last time I was there was the front room, but this time it was the present room. Like there were presents everywhere. It was the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. And I'm walking around and they got, I mean, the whole house, it's like Christmas threw up in the whole house. Everywhere you look, the plates, the cups, the shade, like everything was Christmas. And so when we got married, I was like, we're going to your house for Christmas. That's really easy. Because in my house growing up, Christmas was some essentials. You got underwear, you got socks, and daddy went to work. Like that was, it was a wrap. That's it. We didn't really do much. Matter of fact, you know one of our Christmas traditions growing up? My brother and sister and I would get up early and we would watch E.T. Now, some of y'all don't even know what E.T. is. But if, yeah, it's the alien. Yeah, it's the extraterrestrial, which is not a Christmas movie. I don't know why we watch it on Christmas, but that's the only time of year we'd ever watch it was E.T. We'd get up, we'd pop in the VHS. Yes, we'd pop in the VHS. And we'd watch E.T. We'd watch Drew Barrymore pre-Coke. And we would... We would watch that out because just reality. And so it was just crazy to me. Like that was our thing. And so when we went to her house, it was so crazy. We would get presents and literally they do this to this day. We get in a circle and then they bring the presents in front of you. And then we open them as a family from youngest to oldest. Now think how long that takes because she's got two grandmas that are 90, two grandmas that just turned 90 this month. And Annalise is the youngest at two. And there are 21 of us in between. So everybody, and Annalise opens her present, we all look at Annalise, and then she says, thank you, or at least we force her to, because that's what you do to kids at Christmas, right? You force them to say thank you because they don't know better. Matter of fact, my first year, I didn't even know how to say thank you. This is how weird I was about it. Because in my house, again, I grew up with socks. You get socks, underwear, maybe some t-shirts, stuff you needed, right? You didn't just get stuff you wanted. And so they gave me a set of books. Now, y'all know me with books. If you know me with books, as soon as they gave me a set of books, it was a theological book. I went into the kitchen. I got some coffee, my little Christmas cup, and I dipped. And about a half hour later, it was like, John, where are you? And I was downstairs reading a book with my cup of coffee, chilling. I was doing good. They're like, you got another gift. And I'm like, another gift? Y'all got me something else? I'm good. I'm good. I don't need anything else. I got my theology book and coffee. I am good. And they were all worried about me. They thought I was angry about something or that they got the wrong book. I'm like, no. Growing up, I got one, maybe two things. I got my one thing. I'm good. I'm set. So we know every year we got to go to their house for Thanksgiving. For Christmas. I also know not to leave and to say thank you. So I've learned those things. But Thanksgiving's my holiday. Oh, Thanksgiving is my holiday. Thanksgiving is the place where I like to go. It's so good. Now, in my family, you know, my dad's from Jamaica. So we made a turkey every year. Every single year. But I don't know if anybody actually ate it because I didn't notice this until my wife came in the family. She was actually the only one that I saw that actually ate off the turkey. Nobody else touched the turkey. I never understood that, but we always made it. I think it was just a tradition thing, like you're supposed to, so they made it. But we have goat, we got yams, we got greens, beans, tomatoes. Okay, we have we have all kinds of things that are there. It's just a spread, and we look for it. And I mean, I remember growing up, like you know, you had the kids' table. Y'all have that household. Y'all had the kids' table over here, and I was in college at the kids' table. Some shame. I was in the college. And I figured out my rite of passage. For those of you that are still at the kids' table, here's your rite of passage. Contribute. You see, in college, I had this roommate. His name is Justin. He's a good friend of mine. We grew up together. And he gave me his grandma's recipe for mac and cheese. And so I made it one year, and I brought it. And when I brought it and I threw it down, everybody's like, who made this? I did. And then all of a sudden, it was like, moving on up. Like, I mean, I moved right up to the adults. I was on the big table, right? All of a sudden, I got invited to the spades game. I could play domino. I was like, oh, that's all I had to do. I can cook, so I knew that, but I had no idea that was my rite of passage. Hint, hint, wink, wink, help yourself out. And so I got up to the big table. And now, even this year, my sister was like, you need to make two things of mac and cheese, and, you know, Heather, you need to make some mashed potatoes, and, you know, we everybody has their thing. And it is a great time of just celebration. It is a great time for us to talk about every story that we've already heard and recount again. Oh, you remember when you fell down the stairs and bust your head? You remember when you brought that one girl here? It's the whole thing of throwing shade. And it's every single year, and I love it. And I yearn for it. This year's going to be a little hard for me, though. You know, because, I mean, this year my mom's not there. And I've had my mom there every single year, obviously, my whole life. And she's always provided so many things. She has the stuffing that she makes that we're not going to be able to do it. And it's going to be a kind of crazy thing. But the reason I go to Thanksgiving is not... It's not because I have everything right. I can tell you multiple years. My freshman year in college, I went home for Thanksgiving. I had decided I was vegetarian, right? So I wasn't eating anything, and that went over like a pregnant woman high jump with my mom. She's like, "Baby, you're gonna eat some meat," and it wasn't really a discussion, right? She didn't understand the concept of vegetarian, and so she just kept putting meat on my plate. It was horrible, and my body rejected it later, but it was so good, It was this time in my life, every single time when I got to Thanksgiving, that no matter how bad the year had been or off the year had been, I got set straight. You see, I got to see my family. And I got to recount and talk and eat and eat and eat and talk about the Cowboys and how bad they suck, because my cousins love the Cowboys. And just spend time just laughing. You laugh so hard, your face hurts. That's Thanksgiving. You see, when I walk away from that, I'm thankful. And here's the thing you guys got to know. If you come to my Thanksgiving, you're invited. If you come to my Thanksgiving, my family is a hot mess. Like, people go, oh, it's Pastor John's family. They must be really holy. No. No. Matter of fact, here, let me tell you something that will happen, okay? I will tell you something. If you come to my Thanksgiving, here is something that will happen. My sister, my older sister, will bring probably a small crate full of alcohol and hand it to me, because I used to be a bartender and I make the best drinks in the family. It's just what happens. She also had a flask at my wedding. That's just reality, right? My brother will show up and do something weird. Last year, one of his kids showed up in a tuxedo after serving homeless people. I don't know how you serve homeless people in a tuxedo. It's just weird, but that's what they do. Everything is, our family is just a regular messed up family, but I'm thankful for them because it's my family. I wouldn't change it for the world. That's my family. You see, what it does is it recenters me on where I came from and refocuses me on where I'm going. And I think so many times as Christians, we miss that, right? Like, we miss the opportunity to be thankful for God because it recenters us on where we've been, where we're going. And so many times, like, when you look back to where you've been, it seems close, but really it's not that close at all. And sometimes when we look for where we're going, it looks so far away, but really, it ain't that far at all. And so many times when I get to Thanksgiving, God says, look back. Look back. Look where you were. Look where you come from. And it makes you proud to go, yeah, that's where I come from. Those are my people. And sometimes it makes you a little scared because you see the people, you're like, ooh, they like me too? But you're thankful for it. And I think it's kind of cool that we as the United States have a holiday called Thanksgiving. Matter of fact, a few years ago around Thanksgiving, Citibank, the credit card company, actually put out a credit card, cracked me up, an advertising campaign, the new line of credit cards. And this one carried rewards, and they called it the thank you card. It was one of the funniest things I've ever seen. In one of the commercials, there are two ladies at a grocery store. And while they're walking through the grocery store, one lady puts her hands on her stomach and asks the other if she had a baby, one time her baby was due. And then the lady said, "Well, I'm not pregnant." And the lady said, "Well, thank you." And it was one of this weird ad, and Citibank's like, "Get our thank you card. You'll love it." And you know, they want to put you in debt, and it was great. But it just, so many times, like when we say thank you, it's misplaced. We don't know how to use it. We don't know when to use it. It's kind of like my kids at Christmas when they get their present and they're about to run off with their toy gun and shoot their cousins, and you got to go say thank you. And they'll go, "Thank you," as they run by, right? Or it's like when you're in the middle of life itself and you realize that you should be thankful for something. One of the things that brightened my day is a few years ago, I got this card, snail mail. I know nobody uses it anymore besides junk mail. I got a snail mail card from somebody that literally just said, "Thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you are in my life." And I remember over and over that we as Christ followers have the most to be thankful for. We have the most to be thankful for out of anything. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a soul tattoo today, and I want you to kind of just marinate on it. And it's this: to enter his gates, we must do it with thanksgiving. To enter his gates, we must do it with thanksgiving. I think the reason why we sang the thank you songs today, the reason why we come to church, we have to do it with thanksgiving. We can't come in this heart we can't come into this room, we can't come into this time with this wanting heart of like, "Well, I need this." But we got to be able to look back and go, "Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for where I come from. Thank you from where I've been. And thank you for where I'm going. And I don't know exactly where I'm going, but thank you for that." In order to enter into his gates, in order to enter into his place, we must do it with thanksgiving. If you grew up in a black church, you probably grew up hearing some scriptures or different things happening. I remember growing up and they would have the deacons period. And all the deacons would come up in front, and they would do a call and response. And I didn't really understand. As a kid, I called the moaning period because that's what it sounded like they're doing. And I didn't really understand it. And it's funny because, again, I look back on it, and I'm becoming more and more thankful of it. But my pastor would get up front, and he would stand up, and he was an older man. His name was Reverend Abel. And he would go, "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is a city that's compact together. Whether the tribes grow up, the tribes of the Lord. And I would remember remembering this and hearing this every week, not knowing that it was a psalm, not knowing that it was a psalm of Aaliyah, and not my daughter, I'm not talking about her, but literally her name means to rise and worship. See, as the Jews went to Jerusalem every single year, they would recite psalms on their way up of thanksgiving to God. Psalms of Aaliyah, to rise and worship him. And so my pastor would get up every Sunday, and he would recite this psalm to remind us that as we entered into his gates, we should do it with thanksgiving. We should do it by thanking God on the way up. And so when I read this passage out of Luke, when I read this passage and I kind of dig into it, here's the things that I run into. I run into Christians as a whole get this, but we don't get it well. And it's a terrible thing to have to say, but it's really the truth. If we gave thanks all the time like we should, there would be no need to have this holiday. It really wouldn't. We would get it, and I don't believe that we're ungrateful, but I think that we miss the point sometimes. And so if you close your Bible, open back up to Luke 17, and we're going to walk through it real quick. There's three quick points I want to give you about being thankful on Thanksgiving. And that's this. One, there are no good excuses for unthankfulness. Matter of fact, everybody say that. There are no good excuses for unthankfulness. None. We as Americans make excuses. After all, nothing is ever our fault, right? Every time you talk to somebody, nothing is ever our fault. No one in jail, I used to visit jails all the time. No one in jail has ever committed a crime that's their fault. It's always somebody else's. When a little child gets in trouble, they always blame it on the other person, right? Anybody got little babies? Who did that, sissy? Like, no, that was you. I just watched you throw her down the stairs. But she fell. Like, it's always somebody else's fault, right? Politicians, when they get in a bind, what do? They blame the last guy. And so it's always going to be the next guy. For the last 8 years, it's been Bush. For the next 8 years or 4 years, whatever, it's going to be Obama. It's always the last guy. Whenever you get in a bind, you blame the last guy. And I mean, it goes as far as, I mean, you know, you look at our litigious society. Remember the McDonald's lawsuit? Anybody remember that? Okay, so here's the story behind it. The lady went to McDonald's, went through the drive-thru, and she asked for a cup of coffee and probably something else that's really nasty because there it's just brown water. And so she went through there, and she got it, and it was cold. It was like lukewarm. So she said, can you heat this up? So the McDonald's people, being petty as they are, heated it past boiling, put the lid on it, and handed it out the window to her, which she grabbed it in her frustration. It fell on her lap and burned her. Yeah. And so she sued. Now, this woman always gets a bad rap because they're like, she sued because of, but if you think about it, she really was in the right. They heated it past boiling. Even if it was coffee, it's destroyed at this point. And now her whole lap is destroyed. But what did McDonald's do? McDonald's is like, well, she shouldn't have grabbed it that hard. Whoa, what? You heated it past boiling. Any human's going to lose fingers over this. And, well, she probably should have been more careful. And they tried to blame her all throughout the lawsuit. It's one of the most ridiculous things that you've ever heard. Over and over, we try to blame others and walk through. And making excuses, there's nothing new with making excuses. The thing about the first humans on the planet, I mean, you know, when they were sitting in the garden, Adam and Eve were sitting on the in the garden, and they ate the kumquat, because it wasn't an apple. They ate the kumquat, right? And then God came up to them and said, why did you eat the fruit? What did Adam say? It's that woman you gave me. Which, guys, by the way, as a side note, don't ever do that. Right? Like, if God comes to you and asks, why did you do that? Don't point at your wife and blame her. It doesn't end well. Like, curses. Just read the Bible. It's in there. Page one. And so he blames her. And then what happens? He goes to the woman. He goes, why did you eat the fruit? And she said, it's the snake you put in there. Again, ladies, don't blame animals for what you did. It's just... You can blame the dude, but don't blame animals. It's not good, okay? So, and then what does he do? He goes through and curses all of them. Excuses aren't new. This is what we do. Excuses seem valid at the time, but God doesn't buy excuses. There's a difference between excuses and reasons. God had told them not to eat. He said, you have everything in this garden. You can do whatever you want. But they did it anyhow. Even though they had excuses lined up, God still punished Adam and Eve because excuses were not enough. When you get to the story here in Luke 17, there are 10 lepers, and Jesus is walking between Samaria and Galilee. And in this story, they all had excuses. Matter of fact, I even made up some excuses for them. They could have gone something like this. The first leper, when he after he got healed, he said he wanted to wait and see if their healing was real. You ever done that? Where God gave you something, you're like, well, I'm just going to wait until it's real. Then you forget to praise him. On the back end. Or the second leper would have said, I wanted to see if this would really last. I mean, it was probably good for like right here, but when I got back home, it was going to wear off. The third leper probably came up and said that he would go thank Jesus later. It's kind of like when you tell somebody you're going to pray for him and then forget. Oh, you guys have never done that, right? Right, okay. The fourth one, he decided that he probably decided he must have never had leprosy. He just probably had like a skin blotches or something. Lost a finger or something. The fifth one, said he would have got well anyway. The sixth one said gave all the glory to the priest. Because, you know, we can misplace our glory anytime. The seventh one, probably reasoned that Jesus didn't really do anything anyway. The eighth one proclaimed that any rabbi could have done this. And the ninth one probably just said, I was already much improved. I was on my way to being healed anyway. I mean, these are just things I made up. But it's just interesting that these guys had excuses already. They made excuses. Now, I have no way of knowing what this is what they thought for sure, but I do know that we as humans, even though we've been blessed, even though we've been given so much, so many of these things, we can easily assume that they were like this. We love making excuses. When we truly are thankful, we're like the leper who came back to Jesus. And Jesus, however, did ask, where are the other nine? Where are the other nine? Jesus expected every one of them to be thankful, the same way that he expects you and I to be thankful today. The second point I want to make is this. Everyone has something to be thankful for. Matter of fact, everybody say that. Everyone has something to be thankful for. Everyone has something to be thankful for. I was actually looking up information for the sermon, and I came across an article from St. Petersburg, Florida, that reminded me of what we just heard from these kids. And there was some highlights out of this article I want to read for you. It says this. Andrew, that's age 10, said, I'm thankful for my family because they love me and give me food. Good man. Another kid said, I'm thankful for flowers and trees, oh so tall, for our van to go places, especially the mall. I don't know if she meant for that to rhyme, but that was Victoria. She's nine. Ryan said, I'm thankful for furry little squirrels that bring great happiness into our lives. I thought it was funny. He's 7 years old. So perspective, I say. Another one said, I am thankful for Thanksgiving because I like to eat ham. That's Maria. We know what she's going to be getting into. I'm thankful for my dad who has a permanent job and my brother who has remission in leukemia. Anastasia, she's age 10. And then there was this one. I'm thankful for Thanksgiving because it's a happy holiday. It's when families get together and have a time of celebrating God's goodness. The pilgrims are a good example to me because no matter how hard things go, God is always with you and will provide for your needs. When God provided for them, they didn't forget him, but they praised him with thanksgiving. Natalie, age 10. Some wisdom in that little girl. Some wisdom in that little girl. You see, I was impressed when I first read through these. These kids get it. Like, that's why I wanted to listen to them, because they get it, right? Like, they say these things and you know, they get a little embarrassed, but when you hear it, you're like, yeah. And so many times we want to be thankful for all these big grandeur things, but we forget just the little things. God, thank you for letting me wake up this morning. You know how many people didn't? God, thank you for letting me, be able to go to the bank and get something. I mean, I know it says negative, but at least I got a bank account. Shoot. I mean, God, thank you for letting me have a roof over my head. Right? God, let me have clothes on my back. I can open a closet and have clothes. Let's just talk about that. I mean, we have so much to be thankful. We are in a place where we can worship him without fear of reprisal. I wrote a few of these down just thinking about it. God wants us to be thankful in all circumstances because we have something to be thankful for. If we call ourselves Christians, we have even more to be thankful for, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the center of our thankfulness. We should be, when he went up there to pay the penalty for our sin, we are thankful for that. That makes us praise him. When we sing the songs about Jesus, we want to praise him because we're like, thank you, because I didn't deserve that. I did nothing to earn it, yet you give it to me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All we have to do is believe in him as our Savior, that he gave us all things, that he gives us this great exchange of taking our sin and giving us his righteousness and then letting us go to praise him. We should be like that leper who came back and that leper and who came back and praise him and praise him and praise him. But God doesn't just stop there. He continues to bless us every day for things that we take for granted. Think about it this way. A friend sent me an email this week. I was kind of reading it, and I pulled some things out of it, and it was really interesting. He said, if you have food in your refrigerator and clothes on your back and a roof over your head and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the people on this earth. You should be thankful. If you have money in the bank or in your wallet, spare change in a dish someplace, you're among the 8%, top 8% of the world's most wealthy people. Now, I don't consider myself wealthy, but what? Like, the fact that we have change laying around puts you up there. If you woke up this morning more health than illness, you're more blessed than a million who will not survive it this week. If you can turn on a tap and it has clean water, you're more blessed than 2/3 of this earth who don't have clean water. If you've ever experienced danger of battle and loneliness and imprisonment, the agony of torture, the pangs of starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people on this earth. If you attend a church service right now without the fear of harassment or arrest or torture or death, you are more blessed than a billion Christians all around the earth that have worshiped Jesus today. We got so much to be thankful for. Everyone has someone to be thankful for. And as Christ followers, we have so much to be thankful for. I don't think we need to really go much further than just to believe and understand that we must be a thankful people. We must be a thankful people and that we have something to be thankful for every single day. Last point is this. We as Christians need to set the bar for thankfulness. You see, when you look at the 10 that got healed, they ran away, and the one that came back really set the bar. And then I started looking at George Barna's stats here for the United States. Here's his stats as of recently. George Barna's Gallup poll said that 71% of Americans claim to be Christians. Of those 71%, 10% of them are actually deeply committed Christians. So think about that. 10% of them are deeply committed. Now, I would go out there and on a limb and tell you there's no such thing as a non-deeply committed Christian, but that's a whole different subject that we got to discuss at a different time. We can do it over some food sometime, right? But it's amazing that most people identify as Christian here in the United States, but then when it comes to living it out, they're like, nah. And 10% of them actually want to live it out. He goes on and saying this. He says, committed Christians, that 10% are more accepting of others than the average Americans, are more involved in charitable activities, are absolutely committed to prayer. While many more Americans than the 10% profess to be Christians, most actually know little or nothing about Christian beliefs and act no differently than non-Christians. You guys have seen it. I don't need to tell you this, right? You've seen it. You get the Sunday Saint Monday, you know, the person that walks in, they're like, oh, praise Jesus. And it gets about like noon on Monday and they're like, boop, 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 boop. You're like, well, what happened to you? You just had your Bible. I burned that thing. You know, you're just like, whoa, you know. And so you've seen it in your life. You know the difference. Are we living as the one who actually understands what we have to be thankful for? Are we setting the bar of thankfulness around us? It's funny because people will look at you when you do that and they're kind of like, that's goofy. Why would you do that? But no. I recognize what I didn't have and I recognize what I do have and I'm thankful for all of it. Aren't you? You see, it's that 10% that are setting the bar and setting it high for everyone. You see, as Jesus healed the 10 lepers, most of them were Jews. Most of the 10 lepers were Jews, and they were God-fearing, church-going people, you know, just like us. They belonged to the moral majority, if you may. They were known as the people of God. However, when they were healed, one leper returned. You remember what the scripture said about him? It said he was a Samaritan. Like, he wasn't even the church-going dude. He was the dude in the Bible that when they tried to give offering, I mean, you ever been to a church that rejects your offering? Right. Yeah, just think about that. Like, church rejecting offering. That doesn't make sense. Like, if you win the lottery, I hope you tithe. Like, we're not rejecting it, okay? But back then, if you were a Samaritan and you went to church, they're like, mm-mm, we're not taking you. We don't want your offering. We want your money. We don't want your praise. We want none of it. Yet, that's the one that returned. You see, the Samaritans were the halflings. They were the mixed breeds. They were the one that when they went off into exile, they bred with other people and came back with this kind of half god. They had their own place that wasn't in Jerusalem. The Jews did not respect them. And so every time you hear the Samaritans, then and Jesus uses Samaritans in a story and messes people up. They don't know what to do. Why are these people? They don't go to church. They're not the good people. They're not the ones that grow up every Sunday. They're not the ones that wear everything they're supposed to. They don't look that way. Why are they the ones that are the good guys over and over? Why do we have hospitals now named the Samaritan Center? Over and over, we're trying to figure out what's wrong with these people. Matter of fact, a Jew, if they had to go between, let's say, here to Columbia, right? I had to walk to Columbia on the Sabbath. I would actually go around Holt Summit. Or around Fulton, around one of those to get there. I would go around cities. Ashland would be better. There we go. I would go around Ashland to get there. I wouldn't go through Ashland. And it doesn't make any sense whatsoever how much they hated them. Yet to Jews, these people were not worthy. Yet the only one who came back was the Samaritan. These are the people that were bastards in many ways. These are people that God, at least the Jews thought, rejected. They weren't one of God's chosen ones. Yet he's the only one that showed thanks. He's the only one, when the church should have been setting the bar for thankfulness, the world was actually leading the way in this instance. We have an opportunity to really set the bar. The same, I think, is true today. I think some Christians that you know are bitter and mean. I talk to so many Christians that you talk to them, you're just like, bro, you just need a hug. You really need a hug, right? You know, a pastor friend of mine across town has been preaching, and for the last 4 weeks, the theme of his sermon is be nice. I think it's kind of funny that from a pulpit, a pastor has to tell people to be nice. Yet, that's been the theme of his sermons. And the reason is because there's so many people that are just angry for no, like, you just need a hug in Jesus, probably in that order, okay? But they're proud. Sometimes we're arrogant. Sometimes we're rude. Sometimes out of our heart, we start tweeting and we get away with stuff on social media. And we start going out there and doing some things. The problem is that people outside the church are often more pleasant than those inside of it. And it should be the other way around. Christians are meant to set the bar for love, kindness, gentleness, and thankfulness. We're meant to live in such a way that non-believers will want to have what we have. We want to set the bar for thankfulness. However, according to statistics, that's not the truth. 3 or 4 of us don't do this. So as I close, I want to do something real quick. Jake, I'm going to have you stand up. Stand back towards that window. And Dan, I want you to stand up. I want you to come over here. Marcus, come over here. Right here. Come right here for me. Thank you. All right, a little bit further. Marcus here is my future. If I look half as good as him, I'll be good. He's my future. This is where Dan is me. This gang, you feel good being me? Cool, got a better tan. All right, so he's me, and Jake's my past. You see, here's what happens so many times, Dan and I are back here looking at our past, right? We're looking at the past going, man, look at that. I don't understand, but when I look at the past, how far is the past from you right now? Is it pretty far away?
Yeah, probably good. 10.
Yeah, 10 feet back there. It's back there. And the past it shapes you, right?
Yeah.
And it changed you, right? And it helped you get to where you are right now. Is that right?
Yep.
But it's your past. When you're driving in a car, what's bigger, the windshield or the rearview mirror?
Windshield.
The windshield. Why is that? Because you're supposed to be looking
forward.
So turn around for me. You see, the future is so much closer. But so many times we forget looking at the future because we're too busy looking at the past. Now, you should be thankful for the past and what it's done. You should be thankful for where it's driven you to and how it's gotten you. But God is forcing you to look at the future and saying, this is where you're going. Your past is your past. It has shaped you. But your future is how you get there and where you're going. And God has healed you. He has brought you. He has saved you. And he expects you to thank him. But in thanking him, you're thanking him for the past, the present, and the future. What he's going to do. Your future is so much closer, ladies and gentlemen. Your future is so much closer than your past will ever be. And yes, your past is there. And yes, this hurt is there. And yes, this pain may be there. And yes, that joy may be there. And yes, these things may be there. But your future is what God is calling you to, what he's driving you to. And he's saying, look through that windshield. Look through that thing that is driving you forward. Look through the things that are pushing you towards the future. Because when you go back, it will break you. When you dwell back there, it will hurt you. It takes too much energy to go all the way there. It takes so much less energy to go right here. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Thankfulness is about a correct view of life. Thankfulness is about a correct view of worship. Thankfulness is identifying where you come from, understanding where you are now, and knowing where you're going in Christ. Have you set yourself there? You see, that's what I need you to know. So as you walk into Thursday this week and you're eating way too much and you're getting that tryptophan high and your stomach's starting to settle down, at least this is what I'm going to do, and all that stuff's going to happen, I want you to look at your past and look around you. Look at your family and your friends that are there. Celebrate them and know that that is there. Be thankful for them. But also know that God is driving you to a bright future that is set in his footsteps because he's ordered your footsteps. He's pushing you in a certain direction. And then you go back to Jesus and you praise him for it. You praise him for it because he's healed you, because he's saved you, because he's shaped you, because he made you, because you are who you are through the grace of him and for his glory. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you guys walk into Thanksgiving this week, guys, I hope that you're looking towards your future and not towards your past. And you're thankful for God for all of it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you for the opportunity, really, to be thankful in you. I thank you because you have provided us with the opportunity to love you and to follow hard after you. You provide us with the opportunity to run towards you. You provide us with the opportunity to look back and understand what's behind us, but to look forward and celebrate you all the way there. Jesus, thank you. We are a people of thanksgiving. We are a people that that love you. We are a people that are shaped to you. And we know, as I said in that soul tattoo, in order to enter your gates, in order to properly worship you, in order to properly praise you, we must be a people of thankfulness. Give us that heart, renew us, and help us to praise you completely. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.